Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study John chapter 9, verses 8 to 34. John chapter 9, verses 8 to 34. That's lots to study there, a big text, but we want to cover it all because it deals with the topic, rejected testimony. A rejected testimony. Let's read this thing so we get the whole context. I don't normally read that big of a passage, but we want to know what's going on here, and then we'll deal with the elements of it. A rejected testimony. John chapter 9, verse 8, "The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees, that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them again, saying, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age. Ask him. Then again call they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, the reason we say a rejected testimony is because this blind man indeed had a notable miracle done. And by the time he finishes talking with the Pharisees, he's not the superstar in the synagogue, which he should be. That's a great thing that happened to him. And there should have been great notoriety about that. Why, that wasn't the deal at all. You know what happened to this fella? He got kicked out of the synagogue. You know what happened to the man that healed him? He got crucified. So something very strange is going on here. And it's in this story that we find what happens when religious people encounter a person that truly got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. This blind man had just gone through a remarkable, instantaneous transformation. He was blind, had been all of his life, and now he could see. This is just like the miraculous transformation of a man just getting saved. What happens to him? Well, he's a sinner, had been all of his life. And then he gets saved, and instantly he becomes a child of God. Then, in excitement, this child of God goes and tells his lost family, who's steeped in religion, what happened, as a testimony of God's grace. Well, he just can't shut up about it. And blam, he meets with rejection, just like that. Now, let me tell you something. When religion meets salvation, then you get the problems that unfolded in this particular passage of Scripture. When religion meets salvation, you get a rejected testimony. I'll show you how it worked. The first thing these Pharisees did is that they doubted his testimony. They doubted his testimony. Look again in verses 8 to 12. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Well, some said it is, and some said it's like him. Then they ask him, "Well, how'd your eyes open up anyway? A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam, wash,' and I went and washed, and I received sight." Now, that to them is unbelievable, see? So they said, "Well, where is he?" And he said, "I don't know. I know not." That's kind of one of these, yeah, right deals. I mean, you know, you mean to make us believe some guy spit on the ground, got a little clay in his fingers from the spit, wiped it on your eyes, you washed it off, and now you can see? Something's wrong with this picture. We don't believe you. Either you weren't really blind and you were begging, and you could see all along, and now you're using this to make yourself some sort of a spectacle in front of us. Or something strange is, we're going to talk to this guy. Where is he? We're going to talk to this guy that cleaned, that did this to you. We're going to see another miracle. He said, "I don't know where he is." It's like if this guy healed you and then nobody believed it, and they said, "Well, where is he? You know, we're going to see this for ourselves." What will happen is they'll question you and they will ridicule you to find out what you were all about. They can't believe that you can come to Christ, that you can believe on Christ, that you can be saved, and all of a sudden you can know for sure that you're going to heaven and that they somehow are going to hell. And so they doubt it. There are a lot of people that say, "There's no way. You got to live this thing." I've heard people, I talk to them about Christianity, and I remember one old fellow I used to visit with all the time when I was in Florida, and go by and see him regularly. He said, "Well," he said, "Preacher, I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I just don't want to be a hypocrite. I believe a man, if he's going to trust Jesus, he's going to have to live it. I'm just not ready to live it, because I don't want to be a hypocrite." Well, he said the same thing all the time. Who put it in his mind that somehow he was able to live it before he ever received Jesus Christ? Where did he ever get that idea? Where did he ever get that idea that somehow under his own power he was going to be able to live something that took a miracle to perform in the first place? Like we discussed yesterday, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." While it is day, then that's when Jesus worked. The night cometh when no man can work. We can't do this work of Jesus Christ. He has to do it in us. They'll look at you and they'll say, "This is just a phase you're going through. Give it a little while and it'll rub off." You know, if you were hanging around the beer halls all the time and you were with your beer drinking buddies and your gut was getting fat along with their gut getting fat, and all of a sudden one day your wife dragged you off to church and you got saved, and all of a sudden you wanted to go back to all your beer drinking buddies and say, "Man, I got saved, glory to God, all you got to do is trust Jesus Christ," they'll look at you so strange. First of all, they'll doubt your thing. They'll think, "Oh, he got in trouble is what happened to him. He got in trouble, and he's scared of getting caught, and so he's going to try to live for Jesus now." Yeah, but just, ha, 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 give it a little while, he'll cool down, yeah. Oh, yeah, he'll be right back here and join us. I had people tell me that 15 years later. They said, we gave your seat up. We realize you're not coming back. It's not a phase. It's a miracle. But they doubted his testimony. And they'll doubt yours. When you bump into religious people all excited about Jesus Christ, they'll look at you so strange. And you ought to know it from this testimony here, what happened. They're not going to believe you. They're going to doubt you. And you want to understand. That's what this guy went through. And that's what you've gone through or going to go through if you just got saved. But that's not all they did. These religious guys, rejected Jesus' deity. Look in verses 13 to 16. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So they asked him, how did it happen? He told them the same thing he told everybody else. He told them exactly like it happened. They said, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He can't be of God. He wouldn't have done this miracle on the Sabbath. These guys were so religious and so hypocritical, they could judge Jesus Christ for doing a great thing for this blind guy and could not judge themselves honestly by the same standard in the mirror. Now, let me tell you something. These guys, some of them owned animals, and on the Sabbath, when these animals had been tied up and in a stall, they would lead that animal away and go get that animal something to drink. They wouldn't let that animal be dehydrated. And likewise, if they had animals that needed to be fed, they'd feed them on the Sabbath. And likewise, if they came out and found one of their sheep stuck in a ditch, they wouldn't leave that sheep stuck in that ditch all day. They'd pull that sheep out of that ditch. That's what the Lord said. So if they're going to do something good to take care of their animals, why is it that Jesus Christ couldn't do something good to help this old blind man? Didn't cost him anything. Well, that's because religions never look at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize as God, since he's the one that made the Sabbath and gave the Sabbath, then he could do what he wanted to do on the Sabbath because he's greater than the Sabbath and the Lord of the Sabbath was here. Religions say about Jesus Christ, well, he was great. He was a great teacher. He was a great man. He was a great prophet. But virgin born? I don't think so. God's son? No way. God in the flesh? You got to be kidding. That's the way religions look at the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject his deity, just like these Pharisees did. This man is not of God. And he was of God. As a matter of fact, he is God manifest in the flesh. Those judgmental, narrow-minded, bigoted Pharisees, all messed up by religion, could not see that the only way in the world this miracle could have happened is if God had done it, and they would not accept it because it was done on the Sabbath. You know, the greatest verse in the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ and the greatest verse in the Bible on the Trinity is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is a great verse of Scripture. Now, in your modern Bibles, you'll still see verse 7, and you'll see there's 21 verses in chapter 5, so you'll think everything is fine. You'll think I'm goofy for getting ready to tell you what I'm going to show you. But if you'll go through and actually look for the words I'm getting ready to tell you, and you've got a modern Bible, you will find the clearest verse on the Trinity, and one of the clearest verses on the deity of Christ is gone. It says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Those words are gone from your modern Bible. And I'll tell you what happens. When that happens, they attack the deity of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they don't believe this stuff was done by God. Nor will they believe when you come to them and say, they'll say to you, how'd you get off that booze? You say, God did it. They'll look at you like you're crazy. God couldn't do a thing like that, and he wouldn't waste time with a person like you anyway. I remember sitting around listening to a session one time. There's a group of people there, and this was a number of years ago. It was a counseling session. And one person had admitted that they had a rough life and a chemical imbalance and had been on certain kinds of drugs and had certain kinds of problems, and these people were getting pretty concerned. They said, well, what are you taking now? And this person said, nothing. And they said, nothing? Then how are you doing what you're doing? How are you functioning? And this person said, I got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took it away from me. And you talk about ho-hum and clear the throat, and let's get on to something else. Because they don't want to accept that Jesus Christ is God. Listen, that blind man there couldn't have been seeing if it hadn't been for a miracle of God. And you, as a saved man, couldn't have been saved if it hadn't been for a miracle of God. You had to be born from above, or you're not born again. But they're gonna give you trouble. They're gonna doubt that Jesus Christ did it, or that he would do it for any man. But that's not all. Not only when they rejected him, not only did they doubt his testimony and reject the deity of Jesus Christ, but they also called this man a liar. They called him a liar. Look at verse 17 and 18. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest of him that he hath opened thine eyes? I said, he's a prophet. They didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. They didn't believe that he'd been born blind. They thought he was lying. They thought maybe something, you know, he got hit on the head, temporary blindness. He went out and begged a little while, and then it wore off, and now he could see again. That he was a faker, you know, he was pretending to be blind when he really wasn't, that kind of stuff. They called him a liar. They didn't believe him. And, you know, it's funny, but you hear how we come straight out with the truth. I mean, we don't mince any words here. We're not looking to make any enemies, and you know that. But at the same time, we're not going to forsake the truth in order to make everybody love us either. And the reason is we love God, we love the truth, and we love you enough to tell you the truth. Now, you may not want to hear the truth, and consequently, and there are people who don't, consequently, some people will say that's a cult. Well, that's not the case. We're just a bunch of Bible-believing Baptists who believe that God recorded for us in the English language His words, and that we are to be under the authority of those words, teach those words, preach those words, believe those words, and tell others what those words are so they can be edified and saved. And that's a simple thing. Well, this guy came up and said, I was born blind, and now I can see. They said, we don't believe you. We don't think you were born blind. Call his parents. Let's see if he really was. And you'll come to them, and you'll say to them, look, amazing grace. I was blind, and now I can see. I was lost, and now I'm saved. I was lost, and now I'm found. I'm on my way to heaven. And you can be on your way to heaven if you, Mr. Religious Man, will just quit worrying about your religion and come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what they'll say? That's just your interpretation. They'll think you're lying. That's just your interpretation. I got my religion, you got yours. And they'll think you're lying about it. Listen, there is no lying about the miracle of salvation in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no lying in that. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, for our sins that we might be saved. And God gives us His righteousness when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He takes away our sins and gives us assurance that we're on our way to heaven. And that's not a lie. But you tell somebody that's religious that, and they'll look at you like you are strange and you have just dropped in off a planet Mars. And they'll say, no way, you're lying. That can't be the truth. But it is. All right, now here's the next thing they did to reject his testimony. They doubted his testimony. They rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. They called this man a liar, and then they intimidated their followers. They intimidated their followers. Now, look at verses 19 to 23. They ask his parents, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Well, they skirted the issue. They said, ask him. Why? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Well, what kind of level ground is that? But that's the way religious people are. When the truth shows up and the guy is telling you, you can be saved by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, religions say, if you go there or believe that, you're going to die and go to hell. That's a scare tactic. Or you'll be excommunicated for our church, or we'll kick you out of our fellowship, and those kind of things. They put their followers in bondage. And basically, the bondage of the followers is this. We are not going to have any association with you whatsoever if you have anything to do at all with Jesus Christ or with those people. After all, we believe Jesus Christ too. Let me put it to you more succinctly. We have missionary friends, because it doesn't happen so visibly here in the United States of America as it does in foreign countries. But this does happen, and the scare tactic and the fear tactic is used, the intimidation is used here, but just not quite so boldly and upfront as it is used abroad. For instance, down in Mexico, we have some missionaries that are good friends of ours that work down there in southern Mexico, and they were trying to start a new independent Baptist work in a small town. And when they got started down there, the priest went around to all of his parishioners and threatened them that if they had anything to do with this Baptist missionary, then he was going to come down on them really hard. And it scared him. And so it was very, very difficult for this fellow to try to get any work done. I remember another instance over in Romania. He's got some good friends that are working over there. And they wanted to show a particular film, and they had rented a hall, and they let the government officials, the local councilmen, know what they were going to do there, knew what they were renting the hall for and everything. And the local priest found out what they were doing and began to intimidate all of his followers and said, "You don't go over there and have anything to do with that man," and threatened them. And so they couldn't get anybody to come up. And then they went and the priest went and threatened the council to kick him out of this building that he had rented. Well, he fought back with prayer and got with the council members and exposed that priest for what he was up to. And the councilman then told the priest that if he did that, they were going to fine him. And he let go, and they were able to go through the neighborhoods and started doing some work, and a number of people got saved there. Religious people will stand in the way of simple salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ by putting their followers in bondage and intimidating them and threatening them and causing them fear and superstition that if somehow or another they have any association with these Jesus people, somehow God's going to curse them or hurt them. And that's what these Pharisees did. That's just typical. And so you just be sure if you ever go to give your testimony, they're going to doubt your testimony. They're going to reject the deity of Jesus Christ. They're going to call you a liar, and they're going to intimidate their followers to not have anything to do with you. But that's not all. They also rejected the miracle. Look in verse 24. They also rejected the miracle. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. I don't know anything about that. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." They said, "Well, what did he do? How opened he thine eyes?" And he said, "Look, man, I've already told you guys how he opened my eyes. What do you want to be, his disciple?" They reviled him, said, and then went on and said some things. They rejected the miracle. They wanted to go back through the details of how Jesus Christ did it because they didn't believe that it was a real miracle. They knew there had to be something wrong, some physical explanation for how all of a sudden this man could see. It's like rejecting the Red Sea crossing and saying that the Jews didn't go through on dry ground where the water had actually been parted by Moses and a miracle of God, that it was the result of some tsunami that took place over near Greece, or they went through the Bitter Lakes, which was shallow water, and it really wasn't dry ground, but the Hebrew word for dry ground and marshy bottom is about the same, so, you know, it really wasn't a miracle. They'll say, they'll be like the magicians in Egypt when Moses and Aaron were performing those miracles. They were doing imitations of the miracles to try to convince Pharaoh that, in fact, these weren't miracles at all. Must be some scientific or magical explanation for what's going on around here. Like saying that Noah's flood was not a universal flood, it was a local flood. Or like saying that it's evolution, not creation, that got all these things here. Or like saying that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. He swooned and woke up. Somehow or another, his wounds got fixed up, but that be that as it may, it's another matter. He really wasn't dead. The Pharisees saw the miracles Jesus Christ did, and they didn't want to call them miracles. They said, "He's doing this by the power of the devil. God would never do a thing like this because he wouldn't do it on the Sabbath day." Anything to reject the testimony. They rejected the miracle. Now, it's funny how a lot of religions are. They'll cook up their own miracles and reject the clear miracles that are testified in the Bible by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a strange thing? That's a strange thing. So they rejected this poor blind man's testimony by doubting his testimony, rejecting Christ's deity, calling him a liar, intimidating the followers, rejecting the miracle, and by doing two other things. First of all, by puffing up their religion. In verse 28, they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple." We know that God spake unto Moses for this fellow. We know not from whence he is. Well, if God spake to Moses, then why would these religious Pharisees not do what Moses said? That's a good question. I mean, they profess to be from Abraham. He said, "Well, you're not acting like Abraham at all." Then they say, "Well, we're Moses' disciple." They're not acting like Moses at all. The first commandment that Moses gave is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first great commandment. Second commandment, Jesus said, is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." They hated this blind man, and they hated Lazarus after he got raised from the dead, and they hated Jesus Christ. Where's this love thy neighbor business? These guys are nuts. And love God? Are you kidding? Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They didn't love him. So what is the problem? Well, it's easy. It's easy. They put up their religion in front of Jesus Christ and said, we're Moses' disciple. Well, religion is just a good way for hell-bound sinners to come up with a set of rules that they can keep that give them comfort that somehow God's going to be pleased with their hard work so they can go to heaven. These guys were in no way Moses' disciples. They broke the first commandment. They broke the sixth commandment, which says, thou shalt not kill. They broke the seventh commandment, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said this is a wicked and adulterous generation. He knew what they were up to. The ninth commandment said, thou shalt not bear false witness. And they brought in false witnesses to accuse him so they could crucify him. And the tenth commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. These weren't Moses' disciples. They're a bunch of fakers, and that's what happens with most religious people. But when you go to them with the simple faith of Jesus Christ, they're going to put their religion up and puff it to keep from having to trust Jesus Christ. I've dealt with them. And the last thing they did, they cast him out, verse 30 to 34. He said this marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, but I'll tell you what. He healed me, and I'm no longer blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They got mad at him and cast him out of the synagogue. And that's what they'll do. Religious people, they'll say, we're not going to have anything more to do with you. You're a religious fanatic. Excommunication, they throw it over your head. The supreme threat of religious family members and religions in general is, we will disown you. You will no longer be considered our child. I remember a fellow that we had come over here from the Maldives, and he told us how he'd gotten saved. And he told his family about it. He was excited because he wanted them to get saved. And his father disowned him, broke his arm and disowned him. Religious threats. Cast him out. It's a terrible thing, but I'll tell you, we learn a great deal about a rejected testimony from what happened to this blind man. And if you haven't already experienced it, then at least you know what it's like. They'll doubt his testimony. They'll doubt yours. They'll reject the deity of Christ. He can't do that for you. They'll call you a liar. They'll intimidate their followers to stay away from you. They'll reject that any miracle happened to you in getting saved. They'll promote their religion, and they'll cast you out.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.